Many of us have said for years that what America really needs is a great revival, a great national transformation brought about through national reformation. Our guest believes this as well and has written a book about the Welsh revival. This book is called Call Down Lightning. The subtitle is What the Welsh Revival of 1904 Reveals About the End Times. His name is Wallace Henley. He's the author of some 20 books, including a book he co-authored with the great-grandson of Winston Churchill called God and Churchill. Wallace Henley is a senior associate pastor of Second Baptist Church in Houston. This is Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb. And Wallace, it's great to have you on the program.
Great to be with you, Jerry. Thank you so much.
Oh, sure. Now, our focus will be on revival and what we can learn from the Welsh revival of 1904. But before we do that, let's just get a little bit about your own personal background in the sense of, first of all, this God and Churchill book sounds really cool. Maybe we could do some future discussion on that subject. That's very interesting. You teamed up with his great-grandson.
That's right. His great-grandson had wanted to make speeches about his great-grandfather. He moved to the United States from England. His name is Jonathan Sands. He died, sadly, last year.
Oh.
Jonathan wanted to do a book that was different. He was not at that time walking close with the Lord. And so somebody connected us. I had worked in the White House many, many years before, so I had an interest in government, but also in the conjunction of theology and government. So somebody introduced us. And we set to work on that book, and it was a fascinating experience. Along the way, I had the privilege of baptizing Jonathan.
Wow, that is really cool. Now, and what's the overall point of God and Churchill? Did Churchill believe in Jesus? I know he did say in some of his speeches that what's at stake here, as the Nazis are trying to take over more and more of the Western world, what's at stake is the end of Christian civilization if we let them.
Yes, he did indeed believe in Jesus, and he believed very strongly in providential history, that God was directing the course of history, and that he, Winston Churchill, was in a role that God had placed him in. He had that very strong sense about him.
That's fascinating. Now, a little bit about your own background in the sense of you've written all these other books. What's probably your best-known book? What are you best known by?
Well, probably now, God and Churchill. I also wrote a book entitled Globequake, which was published by Thomas Nelson. And I've got one coming out next March called The Trump Enigma.
Wow. Interesting. Wow. You pick interesting stuff. And who did you work for in the White House, and who did you work for in Congress? And then we'll get into the issue of national revival.
In the White House, I was privileged to work with Harry S. Dent.
Oh.
All by Bob Haldeman, too much of a Boy Scout to
yes.
be included in the secret discussion.
And by the way, let me just stop you. I've interviewed Harry S. Dent, the late Harry Dent, in his home in South Carolina many years ago for D. James Kennedy Ministries Television. We were dealing with Watergate 20 years later, so it shows you how long ago this was.
Yes.
But, some of those people, Colson being the most famous, became born-again Christians out of the whole Watergate fiasco.
Well, Harry was a very principled man, and then he, too, committed his life to Christ, and as you know, later became came on the staff of the Billy Graham Center in North Carolina.
Mm. All right, good. So you worked in the Nixon administration is the answer to that. And
that's
at Congressional,
correct.
You worked in Congress way back when?
I worked in Congress for Congressman John Culberson, who held the seat that had been initially held by George H.W. Bush,
who
of course became President of the United States. And I was his acting chief of staff as well as his district director.
And you've been married now more than 50 years. You have two children and six grandchildren. It's terrific. Congratulations.
We've just crossed 58 years of marriage.
Oh.
And we now have six grandchildren and four great-grandchildren.
Wow. Congratulations. Okay. Thanks. National revival. What is it and why do we need it and what can we learn from the Welsh?
True revival is transformative. That's one of the major things we learn from the Welsh experience. It's not just a pump-me-up, feel-good, spiritual high. It is a true transformational experience. And one of the things that I do in the book is illustrate or just quote some of the direct results of that revival and its impact on society. For example, they had to retrain the donkeys that pulled the coal out of the coal mines because all the donkeys understood was cursing, and the miners quit cursing. They had Bible studies down in those mines. Women rejoiced that they were getting their husbands back from the pubs, and their husbands were no longer wasting money. The work ethic improved. All of this lasted for a couple of years as the revival really took hold in Wales.
You know, it's interesting. Just listening to you say these things reminds me of the fact that America was born. America was born because of the Great Awakening in the 1730s and 40s, and maybe a little bit beyond, because of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, and a handful of others, but mostly Whitefield, who made it spread throughout all the colonies. But true revival makes a lasting difference. It's not just emotionalism, as you say. How did this 1904? Well, yeah, go ahead. You comment on that, and we'll get back to the Welsh as well.
We know that the Great Awakenings set in the Judeo-Christian worldview that became foundational in our Declaration of Independence, Constitution, etc.
Yeah, that's so important to know this, or you know, and to remember this. People think of the founding fathers were a bunch of men of the Enlightenment. Well, first of all, there's one sense in which that's true. If you understand that the Enlightenment, quote-unquote, as a phrase, embodies more than just unbelievers from France, like Voltaire and Rousseau, it also, that word, that phrase can deal with, you know, Christian people like Blackstone and John Locke. But tell us about the Welsh. What actually happened? Most people are not familiar with what happened in Wales in 1904. How did it all begin?
There was a 26-year-old man, a coal miner, by the name of Evan Roberts, on whom God just seemed to move sovereignly with a burden for revival. And Evan Roberts was working in the coal mines. He was involved in his youth groups at church, and he was leading people to pray for revival, and people encouraged him to go to Bible college. He went to Bible college, and lo and behold, the president of that college, who was a very discerning person, said, you know, you need to stop right now. You need to go back home, and you need to organize prayer movements among your young people, your peers, to pray for revival. And he began to do that. And it's very involved, and the book describes it. That's a simplification. But he began to do that. And as this prayer movement worked across the culture, revival began to spring up spontaneously. It was a wonderful dance, in my estimation, between the sovereignty of God, who wants to bring revival, and the human beings who become the lightning rods that call down that lightning.
Well, look at the headlines of America today show that we are in desperate need of revival, and there are a lot of people praying, and now we're even in a time where thoughts and prayers are thought badly of, you know, in the wider culture. They didn't stop this shooting, right, and it didn't stop that. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, the Bible says that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're the ones who are going to be filled and fed. So what happens is there's a cycle of nations in which it begins with a ratification. God is God. He's on his throne. We see this in Israel. We see this in the early United States and Western civilization in general. God is God. The God revealed in the Bible is our God. That's ratification. Then there comes a relapse of memory when people forget God. Then comes rebellion, which is the logical outcome of the relapse of memory. And then comes the refiner's fire, which is the consequence of the rebellion coming on the society. This then leads into a period of remembrance when people begin to ask, what have we left behind? And prophets arise in this period, evangelism and very strong people who are pointing people back to God, so that now we begin to have repentance. And repentance then spurs revival and renewal. So we're in a time, I believe, in America, in the depths of the refiner's fire. We're experiencing this need that awakens people, this crisis, excuse me, that awakens people for the need of revival, to cry out to God for revival. And because of that, God will send it, but we persist, and our crisis produces a deepening hunger. And as that hunger deepens, we cry out to God from our hearts and not just from our desire for the pragmatic, for better businesses and better homes, but for God himself.
Is there anything that we as Christians or the church at large in America does that possibly short circuits true revival and transformation?
Yes, I've just written about that in Christian Post. There is a crisis in which there is the enculturation of the church. And one of the things, well, there are two things that have happened big time that stifle revival. One is institutionalism, where the survival of the institution becomes more important than the truth that gave it birth. And consequently, in many churches, there's really not a whole lot of room for the Holy Spirit to operate. And secondly is the enculturation of the church, in which we begin to surrender, if not to the doctrines of the culture, to the style of the culture. And when style becomes a hermeneutic, a new theology, or a new way of interpreting the scripture, then the church is quenching the Holy Spirit. It's not going to see revival and has to undergo crisis before this can be broken.
You know, this is interesting because I'm a student of American history. I've even written some books about it and so forth. And this point you're making about institutionalism, many of the ministers of Boston were resentful of George Whitefield. And so often he would go out and preach in open fields and stress the new birth, and people would get saved and so forth, and it helped bring about positive change. Then when the independence was created, and then we had our Constitution and everything, so many of those Boston ministers, the ministers of the Boston churches, turned to Unitarianism throughout the Trinity, which is a core Christian doctrine in the Bible. Not taught by that name, but it's there in the Bible, in the teaching of the Bible. And this was the beginning of much of the secularization of New England, which started so Christianly.
Yes, that's exactly what happened. And of course, oddly enough, one of those people who helped George Whitefield so much, as you know, was Benjamin Franklin, who was his primary printer and publisher, and helped extend that word. But the churches were closed to those people. And this is what happened in the Welsh Revival. There was a point where the balance was lost. And I write in the book about Call Down Lightning, about the loss of balance that occurred as that revival began to ripen. And then it went into an extreme. But the problem was that there were people outside in England, especially, who wanted to get hold of that revival and control it and impose their own ideas of order on it. But it turned out that they pulled it into a deepening legalism, institutionalization that stifled the work of the revival, took Evan Roberts out of the center of it, moved him to England, thinking that they were going to heal him and make him better. All of these things kill revival.
Wow. Okay, we have a minute left to go. I heard that the Welsh Revival was very important to people like Bill Bright and Lauren Cunningham. Bill Bright founded Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU. Lauren Cunningham, Youth for Christ.
Yes, I was very close to Bill Bright at one point when he was launching Here's Life World, and actually lived out in California for a while and worked with him on that project. And he had been profoundly impacted by it. And that radiant effect impacted Azusa Street, the founding of the Pentecostal movement. It went all the way to North Korea. Pyongyang was known in 1906 as the Jerusalem of the East because there were so many church spires. So it had a wide impact, and it continues today.
Wow. Okay, we have 20 seconds. What do you want to say in conclusion? I will give your website, the Wallace Henley, HENLEY.com. Okay, 10-second conclusion, please.
Hold on, church. Revival is coming.
Amen. May it be. God bless you, sir. Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
All right, bye-bye now.